You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So we're doing a series on the Kingdom of God. And last night, interestingly, I was reading a Christian magazine, and the man said that when you boil down Jesus' teaching to one core theme, it's this, the Kingdom of God. And I wonder if Christians really know that. But if you read, just go back and start reading through the Gospels, and it's the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of God. He said another thing. He said that 76 of Jesus' teachings are about the Kingdom of God. 76. And I'm not going to tell you the 76 today. I'm just going to give you two. Are you glad about that? But the Kingdom of God, there's something big here. And mysterious. And wonderful. I'm going to do the two things are, so you've got it in your head. One is the kingdom is near, but it's unseen. There's a paradox. The Bible loves paradoxes. And the second thing I'm going to tell you is that this kingdom has a king. And I'm going to tell you something about this king, Jesus. So when we come to God, it's good to be in a place to be ready for have things turned upside down. Because the Bible often surprises us. And sometimes it takes us a long time to get it. And then on the 75th time we read that passage, we think, I've got it. So let's be ready for the unexpected as we come to the Word of God. This is dynamite, folks. It's not just a book. Because Jesus is the Word of God. He's the living Word. So we're finding out about Jesus. So during the course of speaking, I haven't got a lot to say, but I'm going to just pause sometimes to pray. So I'm going to do that now. So, Father, thank you. We're coming to this living Word. And it isn't about me. It's about Jesus. Thank you for the Kingdom of God. What a kingdom you've brought in. What a king we have to serve. King Jesus. A king like no other king. So, Father, surprise us today. Open our eyes. Help us to see those things which we look one way but are really upside down. Help us to see things the right way up. Amen.
Amen.
So, first, the kingdom is near but is unseen. How can that be? So, Jesus talks about the kingdom a lot. He doesn't give us a two-line definition. Wouldn't that be nice? We just had this, oh, this is what the kingdom is. Da, 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 da. But Jesus doesn't give us that. He often says the kingdom of God is like... dot, dot, dot. And then he tells a story. And that's not the definition. It's just to tell us a little bit more, just to draw us in a little bit more of what this kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is huge. It can't be contained in a definition. But it's near. Here's the exciting thing, folks. I'm not going to give you a definition because I can't. I've only just tinge of walking around the edges of what is this kingdom of God. But the good news is it's near. I'll read a few passages from the Gospels. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Are you getting it? It's near. Say to them, Luke 10:9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, or is close at hand. It's that near. And then Luke 17:20-21, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or is among you. So it's here, it's near. If you don't This is something, yep, just get it, folks. It's close. It's near. The kingdom of God is near. But you can't see it. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. I found it interesting that it says the kingdom of God is not observable, because some of you will know that I keep rabbiting on about a Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's all say it together. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I was brought up to believe that that's the real thing. What I can touch and see and feel is the real thing, and the spirit thing is a bit out there. And it didn't help me really, because the real thing is the unseen, the real thing. What we will take with us to heaven is not what you can see and touch. It's the spirit things. The spirit realm is more real than the physical realm. Do you believe that? We are spirit people. What is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So we need to learn to function in the realm of the unseen. This week I was excited to read again a very well-known prophetic passage about Jesus in Isaiah. Isaiah 11, 1-4. Listen to this. It's a great passage. And it just takes something in about, it's talking about Jesus. It's prophesying Jesus coming. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isn't that lovely? The Spirit of the Lord rested on Jesus. You just read through the Gospel, you can see it. The Spirit rested on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Then it says, listen. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. I get so excited when you read something in the New Testament and you find it's actually there in the Old Testament as well. So we read it in the New Testament. He's not coming in ways that can be observed, and here it is in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. Or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, that you are radical. You came and were able to see the unseeable. And you came to judge not by what you could touch and feel, but by what was unseen and is in spirit. And thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image and you made us to reach and enjoy the unseen. So, Father, we want to be Holy Spirit people, not just functioning in what is seen, but functioning in what you reveal to us through your spirit. Amen. So that's my first thing. The kingdom of God is near. Be encouraged, folks. The kingdom, Jesus ruling, is near. Jesus preached. Don't take my word for it. Go and read Matthew, particularly. Jesus preached the nearness of the kingdom of God. It's unseen and must be observed with the eyes of our hearts, but it's near. We can experience him. And here's my second thing. We have a king who reigns over that unseen kingdom. And what a king he is. He's like no other king. Think of a king. When you think of a king, what do you think? Strong. I mean, maybe you're thinking of a good king. Strong, courageous, a leader. In our home group on Tuesday, we've been thinking about Jesus as king. And in the book we've been reading, listen to this. It says, Jesus undermines our default notions of kingship, power, sovereignty, victory. Jesus is the humble king, the ironic king, the anti-king. This is the king we have. So when it says king of kings, there's a gulf between the king and the others. because this is the King like no other. Yes, Jesus is King of Kings, the one and only King like no other. Something happened to me 2 weeks ago. It helped me to see something more that is special about this King, Jesus. I was at a prayer meeting last Tuesday week, and the leader asked, he was just exploring, what is prayer? What's it all about? And his thought really was that prayer is about aligning our hearts with the heart of God. And I thought, yeah, I think that's right. It's good, isn't it? We have our lists of prayer topics, but actually we want to align our heart with the heart of God. And then at the conference last weekend, Wes, we were talking about the heart, and Wes said, tune your heart to align with the heart of God. Can we do that? Wow. Can we tune our hearts? Can we teach ourselves to just go on reaching out to connect with the heart of God and to know how we should pray and to know what we should do, where we should go? So that's all very well, but what is God's heart? What is it? And so I was in another meeting with someone, and Mike Endicott, the man we're getting to know, pointed us to something which I found quite exciting. And it's about the Greek word for compassion. I don't do ancient Greek, but my daughter Hope, our daughter Hope, does. So she's helped me out. The Greek for compassion is eleos. But there is another word in Greek. And it's only in the Gospels, and it records just five stories. And the translators really struggle with this word. Apparently, I've been learning a bit about Greek, but the Greek apparently has a very big vocabulary. So there's lots of words, and sometimes we haven't got a word in English. Well, you know, we've got one word and perhaps it's got five. So our translation is inadequate, really. And the other thing is that apparently there are more letters in Greek than there are in English. So you imagine if you were a translator and you've got this word with these letters, and there's some of the letters that don't have an English equivalent. So they've got to sort of come up with something that sounds nearest to the English as possible. And then there's tenses, and so a word can look quite different in one tense compared to another. Now, bear with me, this is good. So could you put this up? We're going to learn two words today. It's one word. Can you say that? Have you got that? Right, I'm going to say it once. And I'm not Greek, so I may not be saying it quite right, but we'll go with the way I say it. It's a word which we translate in the Bible, compassion, but it's more than that. Right, splagchnizomai. You got that? Splagchnizomai. Splagchnizomai. And then there's esplanchnistha. Esplanchnistha. So apparently they're two words, and they both mean the same thing, but it's to do with different tenses. But it's all to do with this word that we translate, compassion. Splagchnizomai and esplanchnistha. So the Bible translators know that there's a word for compassion that's eleos, but there's this other word, splagchnizomai, which they also translate compassion, but they realise there's something more with this word. So we haven't got a word in English for it, so they sort of try to beef it up by saying moved with compassion or filled with compassion. See what I'm getting at? They don't know how to translate it. They know it's more than eleos, but what do we do? Or we just sort of try to beef it up with, he was filled with compassion. So the Bible translation, so they use compassion or pity and then beef it up. So they try to bump up the English word compassion, but it's not good enough. Actually, it isn't good enough, but it's the best they can do. So Mike Endicott showed us this what somebody who really looked into it, and this is what he said. Listen to this. The Greek root word is associated with the viscera, the gut from which the deepest feelings are felt. The Hebrew word had originally referred to the mother's womb and maternal care. To translate, he had compassion or was moved to pity, short changes the intensity of the feeling that is involved. If the clues are all put together, this feeling is something like that of a mother who, having suffered through the pain of labour, now holds the precious longed-for child with great joy. It is to be moved with the sudden intensity of an overwhelming gut-level response to what is happening. And it holds within it a profound joy, concern, and sadness. Wow, compassion is not enough. So when I read that, I thought, wow, what are the five instances? Now I'm interested in what are the five instances in the New Testament where this word is used, because it's going to elevate my understanding of what I've read in the past. So here are the five instances. Luke 15:20, it's the prodigal son. So we know the story, the son has messed it all up. He's got to the rock bottom and he's come back home. And the father sees him and he runs. And he experiences splagnizomai, a gut-wrenching compassion towards his son. And then Luke 10:34, the Samaritan. You know, the good Samaritan, remember the story, this poor man is beaten up, left for dead by robbers. And is it the priest and the Levite come by and it's all too, you know, they just go past on the other side. And it's probably a dangerous road, I've read. So it probably was a brave thing for this Samaritan who saw the man lying there, dying. And he took the risk because he experienced splagnizomai. He had compassion on this poor man at the side of the road. He had a surge within him of this compassion. Luke 7:13, when Jesus, now this is the story of the widow of Nain, this lady who's widowed already and now her son, her only son has died. And Jesus expressed towards her, he felt her grief. He expressed this splagnizomai. Mark 6:34, story of the feeding of the 5,000. It says that Jesus looked out on this crowd of 5,000. And he experienced splagnizomai because, and it says, he knew they were like sheep without a shepherd. Can you imagine that? He's just looking at them and he knows they're hungry, but he knows they're lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is in trouble. And he had that gut-wrenching longing for them to find the good shepherd. And lastly, Matthew 9:36, Jesus is going through the towns and villages, it says, and when he sees the people are harassed and helpless, he feels splagnizomai. This is the king that we have. He experiences gut-wrenching compassion for you and me. He has a heart towards us. And there is more. When Jesus experiences splagnizomai, he follows it up with action. Apparently, I did read, actually just this morning, that apparently the splagnizomai is the concept of the, or the action, the concept or the action of compassion But esplanchnista is the action applied to a person. Isn't that lovely? So it's compassion that comes real. And I read too that splagnizomai is like a call to action. It's not just being overwhelmed with gut-wrenching grief. It's, yes, Lord, I'm going to do something. And it's for people, as I've just said. We can see this in the five events. The prodigal son, what a story. And we know that the father runs and hugs him and welcomes him. And his action is to give him a robe and a ring. The robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us and the ring of authority. So splagnizomai is feeling it and responding to it. The Samaritan goes the extra mile, doesn't he, for the beaten man. He doesn't just have compassion. He's amazing, isn't he? He just looks after him and risks his life by taking him off to the inn and paying extra for his care. And the widow of Nain, well, the action is good there too. Jesus raises the son from the dead. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds them, but he gives them the opportunity to see that Jesus is the bread of life and the good shepherd. And the last time, the last one, where it's Jesus is going through towns and villages. And after that, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Can we tune our hearts to align with God's heart, his heart of splagnizomai? Can we know the call to action? Pray, Lord, align our hearts to be with your heart. And pray that we'll know this kind of compassion, the splagnizomai of Jesus. Pray that as Christians in Herefordshire, we'll be ready for his call to action. At a Bible study on Thursday, I said at one point, I think we need to take a bit of a risk if we're going to walk by faith. And Mike said, no. It means taking a very big risk. And yes, I mean, we like to be comfortable and cautious, but God sometimes wants us to take a risk. That man, the Good Samaritan, took a risk. He risked his life because the robbers might not have gone far and might have come back for him. What does God want us to do and be for the people of Rost, who are harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd? I believe the leaves are rustling for Herefordshire. The field is white for harvest. The labourers are few. It's still the same story. The problem today, I don't think, is the harvest. More people are ready to respond than we think. The problem is the labourers. It needs our compassion and our readiness to go. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was able to show compassion. Esplanchnista. It was heartfelt, gut felt. There isn't, I don't think, a human emotion to like a woman going through the pain of labour and then having the baby. That's what you feel for us, Jesus. And so we want to respond to that and be those that reach out to know your splagnizomai. And that would be a call for action for us to go and to reach the lost in our town. Amen. So Jesus preached, here's the two things, in case you forgot, the nearness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is right here. It's within touching distance. We can know that kingdom in our day-to-day lives, but it's an unseen realm. Jesus did not operate in the seen, but he operated by faith. And then the second thing, Jesus is the king of this spirit kingdom. And what a king like no other, a king of splagnizomai, gut-wrenching compassion, a king who responds to the call to action. Amen.